From time to time, I feel it's necessary to do something like I'm going to do this evening. I've been pondering it, been watching a lot of him. But my message this evening is the problem with Glenn Beck. The problem with Glenn Beck. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 21. It's a very familiar passage to you, I am sure, but I want to refresh your memory as we start dealing with this situation. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." I'm holding with you, I don't know that there's any on the back there, but the Friday news notes from my friend David Cloud, one of our missionaries. And he makes a very interesting statement in politics is important, but it won't save the nation. That's the title of the article, and I agree. It says there is no doubt that politics is important in this present evil world. God's people are affected by politics, and it is not wrong to participate in political activism as long as it does not interfere with spiritual obligations or cause us to disobey the scriptures. Now, I want you to think about that a little bit. Having been here for 30 years, and you know I'm older than Mrs. Pachaka, but anyway, having been here for 30 years, we haven't participated in a lot of things. So during my tenure here, Billy Graham came to town, and we would not participate with Billy Graham. You know that all these years, I haven't been a part of the local ministerial association, despite the fact of pressure to be able to do that. You know that one of the motivating factors for getting together with a bunch of other Baptist pastors and starting, first of all, Baptist for Life, is so that we could work with other believers, and ultimately down the road, Baptist for Life started the Alpha Women's Center and several others around there, and was instrumental in being a part of that. But my whole point is this. Turn with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18. And you need to get a handle on what biblical separation is and why. You know, at the Billy Graham Crusade, I'm well aware that he preached the gospel. But people who responded to the invitation when he preached the gospel, if they were Catholic, they were asked when they came forward if they were Catholic. If they were Catholic, they were given to a Catholic person to talk to them. And they reconfirmed their confirmation. If they were Lutheran, they were given a Lutheran personal worker, and they were re-Lutheranized. If they were, and that isn't what it's all about. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And I knew that ahead of time, and that's why I wouldn't cooperate with Billy Graham. We're not talking about Billy Graham this evening, but the same principle applies to Glenn Beck. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them, I will walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." There's another passage of Scripture I want you to look at, and that's Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17. Romans chapter 16, verse 17, it says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now here's the problem. The problem is that many fundamental Christians think that Glenn Beck is the best thing since laptop computers. He is conservative in his political views. I'll give him that. He does have insight into the underlying philosophies of what is going on in our culture today. He has clearly identified progressivism that is undergirding this administration and is being held to very strongly in today's Congress. And he does recognize how that history has been revised and perverted in our day. Now, while I agree with Mr. Beck's historical, conservative, and constitutional views, genuine Bible-believing Christians must not compromise their biblical views to join Beck in his desire to bring about a third Reformation. Beck called spiritual people of all faiths to unite for an event, and quote, right from his lips, that will help heal your soul. This event I refer to is clearly a spiritual event. And in fact, in declaring it on a video on his website, the hymn that was played was Eternal Father Strong to Save in the background. Now, Eternal Father Strong to Save is in many Christian hymnals. It's a fine poem. It was written by William Whiting in 1860, and then Reverend Jacob Dykes, who wrote the music to Holy, 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 wrote the music for the hymn. Sometimes it's called the Navy Hymn, because it is sung at the Naval Academy at Annapolis in Maryland. It is also sung on ships of the British Royal Navy. It's been translated into French, and it was a favorite hymn of President Franklin Roosevelt, sung at his funeral in Hyde Park in New York in 1945. The Navy Band played it in 1963 when John F. Kennedy's body was carried up the steps of the U.S. Capitol to lie in state. And Beck gives the idea and has a lot of people thinking that he is a born-again believer. Here's the words of the song. They're fine words to the song. Eternal Father, strong to save, whose arms hath bound the restless waves, who biddest the mighty ocean deep its own appointed limits keep, O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. That's one of the reasons that it's used by the Navy as a Navy hymn. Though I wouldn't say that too loud, or today's administration might even outlaw the singing of that. And verse 2, O Christ, so it addresses God the Father, and then it addresses Christ. O Christ, whose voice the waters heard and hushed their raging at thy word, who walked on foaming deep and calm amidst its raging did sleep, O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Then it addresses the Holy Spirit. Most Holy Spirit, who didst brood upon the chaos dark and rude, and bid its angry turmoil cease, and give for wild confusion peace, O hear us when we cry to thee for those in peril on the sea. Finally, O Trinity of love and power, our family shield in danger's hour, from rock and tempest, fire and foe, protect us wheresoever we go. Thus evermore shall rise to thee glad hymns of praise from land and sea. So that's playing in the background, and that resonates with Christians who know that song. It's not in our hymnal, but I believe it was in our previous hymnal. And so there's a lot of people who have the idea that Mr. Beck is some kind of a fundamentalist Christian, which I will show in a minute. Is not true at all. Glenn seems to believe that spiritual unity across faith lines is going to motivate political rejuvenation in our country. I beg your pardon. Politics, and I say this succinctly, whether it be Democrat, Republican, or Tea Party, won't save America for the simple reason that same, to quote David Cloud, politics is only symptomatic of a foundational issue, of the foundational issues that are destroying the nation. I thought this was particularly good in his article that was on the back table today in the Friday church news notes. It is obvious that conservative politics does not equal spiritual wisdom, nor does address the root problem in the nation. Politics, I don't care. Democrat, Republican, Tea Party, whatever you want to name, that is not going to solve the problems that we face in America. It may hold things back for a time. But the Bible is clear in spiritual endeavors. I want you to be involved in politics. I want you to vote. I want you to support the candidates that hold pro-life stances. I want you to support candidates that are moral. But I do not want you to cross the line to follow the newest spiritual preacher, which is Glenn Beck, in relationship to joining together in some spiritual movement, because the Bible is clear when it comes to spiritual endeavors. It says in 2 Corinthians 6:14 that we read, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness?" In verse 16, Paul declares that Christians must be spiritually separate from non-believers. Remember, Paul is talking about spiritual separation, and Beck and his big rally there in Washington, D.C. was a spiritual gathering. Beck is calling people of faith to be involved in what was described as a unique spiritual event. I'd like to quote him. He says, "I have been reaching out to the biggest names in faith for the last year. I have met with the biggest leaders of faith in the country privately, and I have asked them," now listen, here's a quote I want to point out to you, "I have asked them to help me put differences aside and reach out with one another so we can remind people to get down on their knees for our brethren's shield in our dangerous hour." Now, here's my problem with that. I believe that Christians, born-again Christians, ought to be praying for those in leadership. I believe that born-again Christians ought to be salt and light in the culture. I believe that born-again Christians ought to be speaking out in the issues. But Christians who are committed to Bible truths cannot put aside sound doctrine. We cannot put aside the cross. We cannot put aside the gospel of Jesus Christ nor the supremacy of the scriptures for the sake of uniting for Mr. Beck's spiritual cause or any other spiritual cause in the United States of America. That's why I do not support the National Day of Prayer, though I think that we ought to pray. That's why I've never been to the governor's prayer breakfast, and that's why, because I would have to compromise to be involved with those things for people who are preaching another gospel and another Jesus. And I know that some of you think I played marbles and lost mine, but that's the way it's been for 30 years. And as long as I'm the pastor here, we're going to continue that. But I wanted to explain why. Nobody would have any problem with me not being involved with Oprah Winfrey if she had a spiritual event. Everybody knows that she's a liberal. Everybody knows that she's a New Ager. And they'd say, "Pastor!" You know, so if she was calling for spiritual unity, then there wouldn't be a problem with me saying, "Well, yeah, that's, you know, I'm not being involved with that." And I have well-meaning Christians who have asked me, "What do you think of Glenn Beck?" And so I've been studying Glenn Beck, and I've been listening to his programs. I've been reading material from Glenn Beck, and so now I'm telling you what I think of Glenn Beck. You know, I've been around long enough to see the moral majority in the 70s. How many of you remember the moral majority? Jerry Falwell and the moral majority. For nearly 40 years of fervent conservative activism, do you know that in those 40 years, and my favorite president was Ronald Reagan, my second favorite president was Dwight David Eisenhower, but I've been around for 40 years, and the conservative activism hasn't changed the moral climate in this country. Maybe it has just slowed down the depravity a bit. But now, since the moral majority, homosexuality is mainstream. And it is nothing for people to be unwed mothers. It is nothing that the Christian divorce rate is higher than the secular divorce rate. I haven't seen with conservative activism that much change in our culture. What I've seen is a continual degeneration of our culture, the continual degeneration of its morals, and the continual degeneration, despite some... I remember when Don Wildman, you know, they started evaluating movies for Christians to go to, and you know, they started evaluating how many curse words in them and telling you all this kind of stuff, and they pressed for the ratings, and we still have Christians watching filth on TV, and we still have Christians going to movies, and I don't think you have anybody's business going there. I don't care if you go, I'm just telling you, I don't think you have any business going there. We have a vile culture in open rebellion against the holy laws of God and who do not recognize His omnipotence and His authority in the United States of America. They're trying to move God out of every aspect of our culture. You've seen it all. Michael Newdow, and they want to get in God We Trust off the coins. We want to get one nation under God out of it. They've successfully gotten the Ten Commandments out of the schools. However, they haven't chiseled them off the Supreme Court yet. They'd have to do that in about five places. They haven't taken the scriptures out of the Library of Congress. However, nobody mentions it anymore. It used to be clearly in the guidebooks, but the recent guidebooks that I've looked at don't even mention the scripture that's in the Library of Congress and some of those type of things, because you know what's happening? It's just like what's happening in our textbook. They're removing all the vestiges of biblical Christianity out of the secular history books. And so you're learning about crazy things, and they're twisting history for what it really was. You know, America's working philosophy is it's your thing. Do what you want to do. That seems to be the working philosophy of the United States of America today, and even of many Christians. But even these things are but symptoms of more foundational problems and issues. And the issue is apostasy and compromise in the churches. There's so many, having been here 30 years, there's so many once strong Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches that have gone into being non-judgmental and non-directive anymore. They don't want to preach anything. They don't want to teach anything that offends anybody. They don't want to speak out about the cultural issues because it might offend the people. So they bring in the upbeat music, they bring in the rock music, and they bring in all kinds of the social things, and they move the pulpit aside, and they have entertainment for people because Christians now seem to be bent on entertainment instead of the preaching of the cross. And the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. And so there's a lot of people who go to foolish churches who don't preach the preaching of the cross. And so that's the problem. I believe that America is under God's judgment. I believe that for the most part, the leaders in our nation have no fear of God before their eyes. I believe we're living in the last days. And one of the reasons is that there is not strong preaching in many of the pulpits today. And so people are easily deceived when somebody who is conservative politically, the only newspaper that I read a little bit of the Birdcage paper, the Milwaukee Journal Sentinel a little bit, but what I read is normally the Wall Street Journal. It is conservative fiscally. It's not conservative spiritually or anything else, but conservative political movement cannot address and does not address the vast problems of sin in our culture. It does not. It will not. It will not. In fact, if you'll have watched over the past 4 years, how many conservative politicians do you know who've been caught in affairs, who have been involved in immorality, who have been involved in shyster schemes and finances, And you see it left and right. It's not just in the Liberal Party. It's in the Conservative Party as well. Many American Christians will allow their commitment to reclaiming our country and reclaiming Congress and lower taxes and defeating progressivism, they'll allow that to trump their commitment to the Bible mandate of 2 Corinthians 6 that tells us that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, as well as the mandate in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we read this. It says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." Now let's look at this. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Well, I want you to know that this commands Christians to expose the high and lofty lifted up principles that are not in conjunction with the Lord. But we do not use suicide vests. We do not use 45s or 9mm or whatever your choice is. Oh, yeah, I own guns. I admittedly admit that. But that isn't for spiritual warfare at all that I have those things. You can give Joe 1,000 arrows and, well, never mind. But anyway, we just need to understand that. Here is what we need. We need Christians who will diligently and vigilantly live their faith, live consistent lives, rear their children biblically, do not adopt the world's standards, do not adopt the world's dress, do not adopt the world's music, do not adopt the world's values, do not adopt the world's morals. And we need revival. We need revival. American Christians should not and cannot rate our success on whether or not we return this country to its Christian roots. I hope that that would happen, but that isn't the reason for our success. Our success or failure must be based on whether we have faithfully served the Lord Jesus Christ and whether we have earnestly contended for the faith that is once delivered for the saints, to the saints. Jude chapter 3. That's why I like the ministry of the Alpha Women's Center. Now, there's some Baptist churches who do not want to get involved with a social issue, but I want to tell you something. I believe it's true. I talk with Mrs. Hickey all the time. That's why I've been for the center right from the start with. The people that come in here not only get sound advice on to preserving the life of the child, but they get spiritual advice on how to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. There's been 20-something that have come to know Christ this year. Is that correct? And I think 60-something last year that came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. To be real frank with you, that's more people than who have responded to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the services of First Baptist Church of Oak Creek. But you see, their focus is a spiritual one. We need revival. Now, I appreciate the courageous stand that Mr. Bett takes. But Christians must understand that Glenn is now, by his own choice, promoting something that is not compatible with biblically Christian doctrine. He is calling for spiritual unity. And while Christians can join Mr. Beck in opposing tyranny, opposing progressivism, opposing Marxism, opposing socialism, we cannot join him and we must not join him spiritually. Now, here's the problem. There is no common ground theologically. There is no common ground doctrinally. There is no common ground spiritually that I have with Mr. Beck. None. Zero. Zip. And why do I say that? Mr. Beck is not a Christian. Mr. Beck is a Mormon. And you need to understand that the Mormon Jesus is not the biblical Jesus. And as he was reared as a young man, he was reared in the biggest cult in the world. You say, what is that? It's Catholicism. Oh, Pastor, no, they teach another Jesus. They teach that Mary is the co-redemptrix, the co-redeemer. They teach us that good works save. They teach us that you have to do this list of things. His religious definition of God the Father is not the same as described by Jesus himself in the Word of God. Jesus is the brother of Lucifer in Mormon doctrine. Actually, Mr. Beck believes that he's a god, and one day he's going to populate his own planet with spirit children. Oh, ladies, doesn't that sound good to you? Being perpetually pregnant and populating a planet? Mormons believe that the cross of Christ is foolishness. And you say, well, where do you get that? Well, I get that from Mr. Ed Decker. Ed Decker was a Mormon for 20 years of his adult life. He's a member of the Melchizedek priesthood. He was a Temple Mormon. He was active and held many churches, many positions in his church before he came to know Jesus Christ. And here's what Mr. Ed Decker says, and I quote, "Mormons believe the cross of Christ is foolishness, and thus you will not find a cross in or on top of a Mormon temple. Thus, a Mormon could say, do not make the pathetic error of clinging to the old rugged cross." Mr. Decker says, "Mormons believe the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross is not what saves, and thus Mormons will not use red wine or red juice in communion, but they use water. Thus, a Mormon could say, a slain Christ has no meaning," end quote. Mormons believe that salvation is not found in placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, but in good works. Thus, a Mormon could say, my salvation comes from me, end quote. Mr. Decker says, Mormons believe that God is one of many gods, and that every good Mormon man can become a god himself. This belief is called the law of eternal progression, and is best described in the popular Mormon saying, quote, "Man, as man is, God once was, and as God is, man may become," end quote. Thus, Mormons could say that the recognition of God is the recognition of yourself. Now, that's the end of what Ed Decker had to say, having been a former Mormon. You know, I am commanded in the Word in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11 this. It says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Protestant Christians, Baptist Christians, pastors, and Christian leaders need to understand that by being involved in Glenn Beck's spiritual events, because I believe there will be others than this just past one, they are sending a message that biblical Christianity and Mormonism can indeed find common spiritual ground, and it cannot. This is not only a public relations victory for Mormonism, but also for the doctrine of universalism. Millions of Christian families are watching Glenn Beck. I've spent a lot of time in the past 3 months watching Glenn Beck. And as I mentioned to you in the beginning, I think he has a good grasp on progressivism and is able to explain what's happening in our government. I think he has a good grasp on history, and he's telling how that historical revisionism has crept into our country. But he has a good grasp of what Marxism is and how it's seeping into our country. But he is moving slowly but surely into trying to bring syncretism between all of the faiths in the United States of America, and I cannot have fellowship with that, and you should not either. You need to be very discerning. Millions of Christian families are watching to see, what their spiritual leaders are doing. Millions of Christian families are watching to see who will have the biblical discernment and courage to be obedient to God in His Word, in which He has clearly revealed His will for us concerning this matter. I'm grieved about the teenagers. I'm grieved about the parents, the college students, the spiritually immature Christians who are confused and led astray by the co-mingling of these spiritual views. And that's what's happening. Everybody says, yeah, great, we can join together. We can join together on this one issue. Well, wait just a minute. The Apostle Paul was very clear in the book of Galatians, though we are an angel of heaven, preach any other gospel than that ye have received, let him be, and then the Greek word is anathema maranatha, permanently condemned at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means. Do not adopt Beck's call for unity. I am sorry, but do not send him money. Do not support that cause. If you want to learn from him about progressivism, if you want to learn from him. But the problem is, it's like rat poison. And I've told you about rat poison. When I was a little kid, rat poison's different than it is now. When my dad got rat poison to put out for the neighbor's rats, when you open it up and you could see corn, you could see wheat. But what you didn't see very much of, it looked like good stuff. I mean, it looked like, hey, this isn't bad stuff. If I was a rat, say, oh, boy, supper. Well, that's what they want. Now, today they grind it all up and together. You can't, they're little pellets, so you can't see it. But what happens is they're eating the good stuff. It's mixed with the bad stuff. And you know what happens? The rat is slowly but surely poisoned, and he bleeds out. He dies. He dies. My heart's grieved when I see the commingling of these spiritual ideals. Listen, friends, I'm nearly done. Those who desire to change America through politics will learn sooner or later it'll never work. Now, I want you to vote conservative. I want you to vote biblical. It'll slow things down, perhaps. But we're living in the last days. We're living in the last time. The only hope for America or any other land is to return to the Lord and to His righteousness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. I believe the principles of 2 Chronicles 7:14 can apply here as well. God gave it through the prophet to Israel, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, that means your political leaders, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. There's an old guy I used to like to read. He's long since gone home to be with the Lord. How many of you have ever heard of Vance Abner? All right. Vance Abner said this, the devil is not fighting religion. He's too smart for that. He is producing a counterfeit Christianity so much like the real one that good Christians are afraid to speak out against it. Many people, you listen to Beck. I listen to him. It's very hard. You think listening to him that he's a born-again Christian. How many besides myself, I thought at first when I listened to him he might be a born-again Christian. Until I started digging into it. I admit it. But that's why I researched it and started listening with a discerning mind. In 1 Kings chapter 18, 20 and 21, turn there. I don't have much longer to go. Elijah declared to the children of Israel, who were seeking to follow God, but at the same time they were mixing their worship with pagan spirituality, that they make a choice, that they decide who they're going to follow. And then it just simply says this, the part that I'm reading there, and it says, "How long will ye falter? How long will ye halt between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal be God, follow him." Yes, I would like to see progressivism defeated, Marxism turned back, socialism turned upside down, and I would like to see us return to the original intent of the founding fathers. I'd like to see that restored. But Christians must not. N-O-T. Christians must not compromise on biblical truth. I cannot accept Beck's God. I cannot accept Beck's Jesus. I cannot accept Beck's spirituality because they are lies. They are not biblical. This is no time to be pragmatic in justifying, you know what pragmatism is, the end justifies the means. There's a lot of Christians who are believing that the end justifies the means. If you want on a political level to get involved with the Tea Party, God bless you. But stay on the political grounds. For that matter, if you want to get, you know, go to the other spectrum, boy, okay, but you know what ought to define how we vote? The Bible. I remember going round and round and round with a teacher one time. And you have the very powerful teachers union nationally and in the state. And they are so liberal and they're bringing things into the school that are so detrimental to the children, into the public schools. But every time they would vote for the people endorsed by the union because that related to their job and their benefits. Now, how does that wash with the Word? How does that wash? Little as much when God is in it. And, you know, if we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, and you have an organization that is promoting vile things, even if it hurts your pocketbook, how should you vote? You should vote convictions. You should vote morals. You should vote biblical principles. So, what I've tried to do in one message, and it's been very hard because there's reams and reams, is to show you that I can't jump on the bandwagon with Glenn Beck since he has made his movement very spiritual now. He did help me to understand progressivism, which I had a hard time grasping before, and see how that it's affecting our culture and how that it's in our politics of the day. But I'm not going to be joining in any of his rallies, and I'm not going to be sending him any money. I will pray for the man's salvation, because Mormonism, very clearly, according to the Scripture, is teaching another gospel and another cult, and another gospel and another Jesus and another God. And you do know why they have their huge genealogical libraries, don't you? I've done some genealogical research at the Mormon Church, but you do know why they keep all those, don't you? That's to save their dead relatives. You say, what? Yeah. There's one little obscure verse in the scripture that nobody understands for sure, but they built their whole religion and doctrine on baptism for the dead. I have a good friend. Was a good friend. A friend, nonetheless, we communicated a time or two a year, who went away to a liberal Baptist college and ended up being a Mormon. And he's big in the Mormon church now, and he's researched his family tree, and he's got baptized for a bunch of dead people. Because that's what they do. They go to the temple after they research their family tree, and they get their dead relatives evangelized by being baptized in their name. I'm telling you, and the way to get saved. The way to get saved is to call upon the name of the Lord while you're living, repent of your sins, and ask Jesus Christ to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul. And mark my words, if you don't do that, when you die, as much as I wish it was different, you'll go to hell. So you can be baptized for everybody. Be baptized for yourself a dozen times. You can be at Mass every time the doors open. Be at First Baptist Church every time the doors are open. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you'll go to hell. And so, please, if you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your own sake, repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know the testimonies of most of you, but if you've just been sitting there and you've been faking it, pretending, oh, dump that. Dump that. You'll see that I was right, not because of who I am, but because of whose I am.